Today, I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 25. While you're turning there, let me just mention that I believe this is the third Sunday in a row that Vanderhoof has not had corporate worship service in the sanctuary. Of course, we're still worshiping, and I hope you're all doing that in your individual homes. When Pastor Eaton invited me to bring the message today, I was really looking forward to seeing you all again. Unfortunately, with the rapid spread of the coronavirus, we're not able to meet together in person as the gathered corporate covenant people of God to worship God, but instead we're having virtual fellowship. I'm glad our modern technology makes that possible, but it's just not the same. I know you're missing the fellowship with like-minded believers, as am I. Part of my prayer is that all of God's people will soon be able to meet together once again. Now, if you've turned in your Bibles to Psalm 25, follow along as I read. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Join with me in prayer, would you? Father, I thank you for this word of trust and confidence in the midst of trying times. And Lord, I know many of your people are going through trying times right now. And even if we don't know anyone personally who's been affected by COVID-19, there are certainly many other trials that we're facing with loved ones who are ill or afflicted, or perhaps it's our own health or our precarious financial position. Maybe we've been laid off from work. But Lord, I know that in the midst of whatever the trouble, you are there. And I thank you that we can put our trust in you. Be with us today. Speak to us through your servant David in this psalm, and let us lift our eyes up to the hills from whence our help comes, from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me begin today by telling you a story. The man's name was Tim Quinn, and he was stumped. His old Macintosh laptop simply would not run his Mac Bible software anymore. He'd worked on it for hours and nothing he did helped. His wife suggested he call the owners of the software, but no, like most men, the last thing we want to do is ask for directions or help. Finally, after having exhausted every last idea, he gave in and called the Mac Bible Corporation. After speaking to a friendly voice, he was assured the person to whom he was being referred would know exactly what to do. Well, Tim wasn't convinced, but he called him anyway. Now, the name he'd been given sounded familiar, and he soon learned why. the person on the other end of the line was the man who actually wrote the Mac Bible program software. He gave Tim a brief set of instructions, which Tim wrote down and hung up the phone. In minutes, Tim's computer software was up and running. He just had to go to the man who wrote the program. And Tim writes this: "How many times in life do we try to work out our problems our own way? Finally, when all else has failed, we go to the one who designed us. Soon, if we obey, we find ourselves once again at peace with God and functioning just as he planned." Now, this morning, you will likely know that David was a man who often faced trouble. As a young man, he faced the mighty giant Goliath. Later in life, King Saul tried to kill him 16 times before David finally ascended to the throne. After David was king, many years later, he continued to face all kinds of trouble, and one of them was that his own son Absalom organized a rebellion against his father to kill him and overthrow his kingdom. In fact, many scholars think Psalm 25 was written during the time when Absalom was seeking to kill his own father and overthrow his kingdom. Now, Psalm 25 is not written in a style that's dramatic or emotional, but in a style that reflects a mature faith in a heavenly Father. In fact, Psalm 25 is written as an acrostic. That is, each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, there are several psalms that do that. Psalms 9 and 10, 34, 37, 111, 112, 119, and 145. However, Psalm 25 is a broken acrostic, in that two of the letters are mixed up. Perhaps that brokenness reflects the way troubles break the pattern of life itself. That is, our lives often experience trouble, and we're certainly experiencing that right now. So it's to this psalm I turn this morning to find some hope and perhaps to catch a vision of God. And that's really what I'd like to do today. I think that's what David did in this psalm. It's to lift our vision to God, who is a very present help in time of trouble. There are three never-failing truths that I believe this psalm points us to. Let me give them to you. I'll be like the old Southern preacher. It says, "I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I done told you." So let me just tell you what those are. First, God helps us in our time of need. That's verses 1 to 7. Second, in verses 8 to 15, God can be trusted. And third, beginning at verse 16, God delivers us when we take refuge in him. So let's look at that first one. God helps us in our time of need. You know, the real question I think this morning is, when troubles come, to whom do we turn? To whom do we go for help? Right now, it seems like whole nations are turning to their governments for help. We want our government to get rid of the virus. We want our government to provide health care. We want our government to help pay the bills. We want our government to provide personal protection equipment. Soon, we'll want our government to provide us with jobs. We want our government to send us money. And on it goes. Now, I believe government has a part to play. Please do not misunderstand me in protecting and so on. But I think when it comes to the real source of our help, we're going to have to turn to the Lord. David writes in verses 1 and 2, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O God, in you I trust." Last week, Pastor Eaton reminded us that some trust in chariots and some in other things, but we will put our trust in the Lord. And I think David knew that the ultimate sort of source of his encouragement was God. You may recall there was an incident in David's life prior to his being made king. When he was living with the Philistines, he and his army went off to war with the Philistines. And while they were gone, the Amalekites raided David's city and took captive all the wives and children of David and his soldiers. When David and his men returned, they found all the women and children had been abducted. The Bible says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters." And that's certainly completely understandable. But the text goes on to say, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." You'll find this story in 1 Samuel 30 and his confidence in God in verse 6. David lifted up his soul to God. He put his trust in God, and God enabled David and his men to recover all their families safely. Perhaps that's why in verse 3, David is able to go on to say in our psalm today, "Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause, they're the ones who will be ashamed." The Hebrew word for shame and ashamed is different from being embarrassed. One commentator says, and I quote, "The unique biblical idea for shame and ashamed is that of being let down or disappointed, or of having trusted in someone that in the end proves unworthy of our trust," end quote. So the New Living Translation of verse 3 puts it this way, "No one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced, but disgrace comes to those who try to deceive others." So, David goes on not only to affirm his trust in God, but secondly, to ask God to teach him his paths, as he says in verse 4 and 5, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." David pleaded with God to teach him his truth. Have you prayed and asked God to teach you his truth? You know, God's given us his word, my friends. We need to read, study, and apply it to our lives. We need to ask his spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds to understand it and then give us courage to apply it. And then David wanted God's forgiveness regarding the sins of his youth. He had regrets about the sins he'd committed earlier in his walk with God, and he wanted to be assured of God's forgiveness. So in verse 7, he says, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." Harry Ironside, in his commentary on the Psalms, tells of visiting a very old Christian saint. The man was about 90 and had lived a godly life. However, in his last days, he sent for Ironside because, as he expressed it, "everything looks dark." And Ironside said, "Whatever do you mean? You've known the Lord for nearly 70 years. You've lived for him a long, long time. You've helped others. What do you mean, dark?" And the man replied, "In my illness, since I've been lying here so weak, I've been remembering the sins of my youth, and I can't get them out of my mind. They keep crowding in upon me, and I can't help thinking of them. They make me feel miserable and wretched." Ironside turned to this psalm, and he wrote where David said, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O God." After he'd read this in verse 7, he said to the man, "When you came to God 70 years ago, you confessed your sin. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what happened then?" The old man couldn't remember. So Ironside said, "Don't you remember that when you confessed your sins, God said, 'Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more.' If God has forgotten them, why should you think about them?" And the man relaxed and replied, "I am an old fool remembering what God has forgotten." My dear friends, this morning, if Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, know that God will never hold it against you again. So whether our need is the trouble we're facing, learning the paths of God, or remembering our past sins, let's remember this truth. God helps us in our time of need. Secondly, God can be trusted. Verses 8 to 15. It seems that David now affirms the character of God. After all, why pray if God can't be trusted? But God can be trusted. In verses 8 to 15, David lists four reasons why God can be trusted. Now, there's many more than this, but here are four in these verses. Number 1, verse 8, because he is good and upright. Number 2, verse 10, because all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. Number 3, verse 11, God can be trusted because he will pardon my iniquity. And number 4, God can be trusted because the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. And that secret means the secret counsel, intimacy, friendship with God is for those who fear him. I don't know, elaborate on that last one. David says in verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. The word fear in that verse doesn't have anything to do with the emotion of being afraid. It rather has to do with reverent respect or awe. In other words, David came to revere the Lord because he came to a saving knowledge of God. Therefore, he became a friend with God, and God made known to David his covenant truth and reliability. In his wonderful commentary on the Psalms, known as the Treasury of David, Charles Haddon Spurgeon writes, "He who does not know the meaning of this verse will never learn it from a commentary. Let him look to the cross, for the secret lies there." You know, we can become friends with God because of Jesus, who died for us on the cross of Calvary. He became the one mediator between God and man. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." Let me tell you a story about learning this truth that God can be trusted. In 1736, John and Charles Wesley were on board a ship headed to America when they encountered a terrible storm. The Wesleys were commissioned as Anglican missionaries and were headed for the colony of Georgia. Now, also on board that same ship was a group of Moravians, a Protestant community from Germany, who were part of General Oglethorpe's philanthropic venture to Georgia. It was this encounter with the Moravians that would forever change John Wesley's life. As the storm began to develop, the individuals on board were aware they were in danger of being shipwrecked and lost. Most of the individuals, including the Wesleys, began panicking for their lives, but John couldn't help but notice the peace the Moravians displayed. In the midst of the brutal storm, he was awestruck by the fact the Moravians were hosting a worship service, praising God with great intensity. On that day, January 25th, this is what John Wesley wrote in his diary. "In the midst of the storm, whenever their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans calmly sang on. I asked one of them afterwards, 'Were you not afraid?' He answered, 'I thank God, no.' I asked, 'But were not your women and children afraid? He replied mildly, 'No, our women and children were not afraid to die.' The storm was boisterous, but the Moravians kept praising God. Finally, the storm subsided." End of the quote from Wesley. John later sought spiritual counsel from the Moravian bishop, A.G. Spangelberg, and so on. But it wasn't till 1738, back in England, he found the certain confidence of trust in God. He wrote in his diary, dated May 24th, "On Wednesday, May 24th in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, a Moravian meeting, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to Romans. About 8:45, while he was describing the changes which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and felt an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Well, John Wesley and his brother Charles would write many hymns and encourage the Christian faith because he found that God can be trusted. He found that assurance. And in the situation and circumstance we face today, with the coronavirus storm continuing to brew, the question I think is worth asking is your faith in God more like the Moravians, confident in the sovereign God, or more like John Wesley's, panicking like the rest of the world? King David knew the answer to that. He knew that God can be trusted in each and every circumstance. Whether you're facing a giant, whether the reigning king is seeking your life, or even if your own son is plotting to overthrow your kingdom, God can still be trusted. You know, as a community of believers, We have a tremendous opportunity right now to display to the world our confidence in the risen King. And with Easter right around the corner, what greater time to introduce the world to our risen Savior? Much has been made about the fact we're living in an unprecedented time. And while that may be true, storms, disease, and panic have been around since Genesis 3. Our confidence rests in the never-changing King. Our confidence does not rest in the ever-changing world. God can be trusted because He showed how much He loved us in sending His Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. So God helps us in our time of need. That's one. Number two, God can be trusted. And three, God delivers us when we take refuge in Him, beginning at verse 16. Knowing that he'd taken refuge in God, David asked God to deliver him from fearsome enemies without and fearful emotions within. God delivered him from several things, such as loneliness, verse 16, a troubled heart, verse 17, afflictions, verse 18, enemies, verse 19 and 20, and troubles, 21 and 22. Verse 20 may be the key to understanding David's thought here. Here's David's confident assertion. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. I like the way the New Living Translation says it. Protect me, rescue my life from them. Do not let me be disgraced, for in you I take refuge. And God delivered David whenever David trusted the Lord and took refuge in him. G. Campbell Morgan once said, what we do in crisis always depends on whether we see the difficulties in the light of God or God in the shadow of the difficulties. Let me put that in different words. Basically, he's saying, don't tell God how big the storm is. Tell the storm how big God is. You know, we don't know how long the coronavirus pandemic is going to last. But however long it lasts, let's see our difficulties in the light of God and hold on to these three truths. God helps us in our time of need, God can be trusted, and God delivers us when we take refuge in Him. Let me close by telling you a story. Bill Bright tells this story in his book, How You Can Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. During the Great Depression, he writes, poverty swept across America like a whirling tornado, ripping up dreams and scattering hopes to the winds. One such poverty twister hit a small part of Texas where a man named Yates ran a sheep ranch. Struggling even to keep food on the table, Yates and his wife did all they could to survive. Finally, they had to accept a government subsidy or lose their home and land to their creditors. One day, in the midst of all the bleakness, a geologic crew from a large oil company came knocking. With Yates' permission, they wanted to drill a wildcat well on his property, promising him a large portion of the profits if they struck oil. Well, what could I lose, thought Yates, so he signed the papers. The oil crew immediately set up the machinery and began drilling. 500 feet down, they came up dry. 800 feet down, dry. 1,000 feet they sank that shaft, and still, no oil. Finally, a little over 1,100 feet, they tapped into one of the richest oil reserves in Texas. The hole sprayed its black wealth high into the air, and soon the well was pumping 80,000 barrels of oil a day. Overnight, Yates and his family became millionaires. His property, once called Yates Field, became known as Yates Pool, and soon hundreds of oil wells dotted the land where once only sheep had grazed. Now, as I think about that story, I wonder what would have happened if they'd have stopped at 500 feet, or 800 feet, or even 1,000 feet. You know, I believe there's a well of blessing just waiting to be found. And the victory will come when we dig for it. We need to press in when the circumstances look their bleakest. We need to believe that the blessing is there for the taking, and not stop when we get discouraged and don't see the fruit of our labor. We need to experience great things and rich oil in the Spirit, because that's what the Lord has for each one of us. Our breakthrough may be just around the corner. It may be just a few more feet down under our feet. So be encouraged. Keep digging. God has more in store than you can imagine. Meantime, remember the trust of David here and these three truths. One, God helps us in our time of need, so call on Him and depend on Him. Number two, God can be trusted in any and every circumstance. And finally, God delivers us when we take refuge in Him. God bless and keep you today, this week, and always. Amen.